series. We thank you, dear God, for this opportunity that we have. We are back in your house. We have people surrounding us from many places, here in the sanctuary, over the computer, and out on the lawn. Lord God, it is a good day. And we thank you, O Lord our God. Be with us now. Touch this time, dear Father, just as it was so wonderful to hear from our sisters moments ago, hearing them both singing together, hearing them singing from this platform, just as they have in so many weeks past. We thank you, Lord. Now, Father God, join us. Take us by the hand of our heart and lead us in your way everlasting. We love you, Lord. In your Son's name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we have come together today, and we're here at an interesting time, as we've already shared. An interesting time because, first and foremost, it's Sunday morning, and it's time to turn to the Lord in worship and in praise and in adoration and in learning, and here we are doing just that. And now, it's an interesting time because, as I mentioned, we've got people outside, okay? We've got people in their cars, we've got people on the computer, and through whatever way possible, by hook, by crook, by technology, or what have you, people are getting to hear the gospel. And this is what we are about, and this is what we do. Now, there's going to be lots of things that are going to make us uncomfortable between now and the day that this virus is behind us. Okay? That's just how it's going to be. This is the new normal for the foreseeable future. God's people, as always, have got to figure out the way that the Lord wants them to minister in this world. I'm so thankful that we don't have the same problems as Christians of past generations. We're not being thrown to lions. We're not being hung upside down and crucified. But we do have our inconveniences. And as the scripture says, I would like to remind everybody to please consider your light, momentary, and easy to bear inconveniences, not something to get in the way of your worship of the one true God or your learning from him. This is a beautiful time that you and I have right now, a glorious time. And I want to encourage you, along with me, let's take full advantage of this moment. And with that, I want to pray one more time. Will you join me? Dear God, we thank you. Lord, check our hearts and check our minds. Put us where you would have us be right now. Lord God, if there is any way within us, any grievance, any gripe, anything, take it, Lord God, and cast it as far from us as the east is from the west. And Lord God, let there be nothing in this time except you speaking to your children. And your children listening to you with all that we are. Lord God, you are good. And this is your time. Touch us. Make us whole in thy good grace. We love you, O Lord our God, in your Son's name. Amen. Well, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 9 to 18. Now, I know some of y'all have been enjoying getting out of church earlier than usual because we've been meeting outside. Well, I get to eat up all that extra time now, right? You're all good with that, right? You don't mind if I let you out till 2? No. I think that actually we will continue to probably get out at about 11:30, just like we have been. But I know y'all don't care. You're here to hear the word of the Lord, and that's what really matters. But Acts chapter 6, verse 9, hopefully with my little segue there, you've all found it now. Acts 26, 9 says this. So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blasphemy. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Well, here we are. And there's something going on here. We are dealing with the thoughts of man versus God's kingdom. Okay? And Paul, the apostle of the Lord, the 13th apostle, the one dubbed the apostle to the Gentiles, the one that was made an apostle by special appointment by Jesus Christ, who appeared to him after he was dead. He appeared to Paul on that Damascus road, said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." So here we have it. Paul was made that 13th apostle, and his primary job was to go out and speak to people like you and me, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish folk, okay? This is that man, and we would love to think that every single man that is appointed to speak for God is a perfect man. No error within him, no failings, no sin, no anything. But Paul stands up here and he says, "Guess what? I was a murderer." And who is he standing before? Remember, he is standing before King Agrippa, and he's standing before Festus, and he is pleading his case. That now he's been in jail for quite some time, and he's basically saying, "Oh, Agrippa, consider me for but a moment. Having been raised a Pharisee, having been the most zealous of all people that there ever has been, okay? I was so zealous that I actually took it upon myself and got permission from the high priest and the Sanhedrin to go out and persecute Christians. And I did. I tortured them. I took them aside. I incarcerated them. I beat them. And when it came time to kill them, I cast my vote to see those Christians murdered." This is Paul the apostle. This is the one that I have so many books written about him right back there in my office in that library, with titles like F.F. Bruce's Paul, Apostle of the Heart Set Free. Because we find out that God's people, you and me, the Apostle Paul and so many others like us, we are just folk. We are just people. And having been just people from the moment of our birth, we have all sinned, we have all messed up, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The beauty of our testimony is not that we have always been perfect. The beauty of our testimony is that, as that beautiful song of the faith says, "Saved even a wretch like me." And being a wretch, and I think I'm in good company, even as Christians, we know that we have still fallen short of the glory of God. And what a beautiful thing it is that wretches like us who have been saved by the grace of God still have the hand of God extended down from heaven, resting upon us through it all, saying, "This one belongs to me." So now comes the challenge for you and me as Christians. What do we do? You and I, we have been saved to the uttermost. I said that word in one of my classes this week. And people thought, "What's that word?" I said, "Uttermost." And somebody, "You mean like a cow?" And I said, "Not an utter, utter, utter." And they're from the South. I said, "It still sounds like you're saying cow parts." Utter, U-T-T-E-R, uttermost, meaning all the way and then some more. You've been saved to the uttermost. Knowing that you have been saved to the uttermost. Sins removed as far as the east is from the west. Never to touch you again. No Christian should ever stand up now and say, "I'm so thankful that I am and have always been perfect, or that I am and have always been pleasing to God." No, you have been adopted into God's family, but before that, you were a stranger to Him. He pulled you near. He saved you. You were in the uttermost regions, furthest away from His grace. His love grabbed you, brought you close. Now, we understand this is not a faith or a grace that we deserved. It was one that was given to us by the bountiful love of God. So now, having been saved, a lot of Christians wrestle with that issue now. "Well, now that I've been saved, and I'm good to go, right? Yeah. So I can do whatever I want. I'm going to stop you right there and challenge you. Are you sure you're saved? Because if you're sure you're saved, you shouldn't be banking on what you can get away with from then on. God's already made it clear in regards to salvation, you get to get away with it. But as one of God's own people, where is your conscience? Where is your burden to do godly things? Where is your Holy Spirit-inspired angst and fear of God that's born out of an overwhelming love and gratitude for having been saved? Christian, it is true that once saved, always saved. And it is true that once saved, you should not live your life in fear. But yet, you need to live your life in something. And what is that something? You should be inhabited by a love in response to the grace that God has rained down upon you. You should be inhabited by a glorious and beautiful love that compels you to want to do good. Not out of fear, but out of joy. Not out of having a spirit of condemnation upon you because of all the things you ever did, but rather out of the promise of the hope for this life and the hope in heaven that God has given to you through the spilt blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Be motivated by love, by grace, by peace, by joy. Now, as Paul is saying these things, he's challenging us over the things that you and I have a tendency to think. We will sometimes think wrong. We will sometimes think poorly. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul had to address the Galatians who were starting to think poorly. And he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And sometimes I want to get up on the roof and I want to yell that to all Christians everywhere. Who bewitched you? After beginning your faith, your walk of faith with the Lord in grace and in mercy and in peace and in overwhelming joy, who robbed it from you? And how did you allow it to be robbed in the first place? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? Now, these things we think. You might notice I've got a prop. Okay? We've got a little object lesson. And I'm going to take but a moment here to talk about the fun we're going to have after church. Okay? And I want to talk a little bit about some of the errant thinking that people do today. Now, if you're like me, and if you're like everybody else, you're walking around like this everywhere you go. Except mine's much prettier than yours. Got little American flags on it and stuff. Phil looks like a robber, but that's okay. Black Bart, okay? But anyways, we walk around looking like this. And we have to, because whether you know it or not, a law was just passed that in all public places you have to wear a mask now in this state. Not everybody's doing it, but they're all supposed to. And you might have already noticed that if you walk into a store or something, there might be somebody right at the door going, "Where's your mask?" And you're like, oh, left it in the car. And everybody looking at you all, shaking their heads, you know, and stuff. But I want to talk to y'all for a moment about the futile nature of man trying to secure his own spirituality, okay? We've got these masks. And we wear our gloves, and like, you know, we can be walking through the store and somebody coughs, and all of a sudden we look like the Heisman Trophy, you know? We're like, "Get back!" Or like, had a guy right in front of me in the line at the grocery store just last night. Looked as sick can be, and he's like, and then he's like pulling his mask off. "Oh, sorry, just couldn't get a good cough in with this mask on." And I'm like, you know, "Really?" And then they're like, "Okay, sir, you can come forward now." And so he's like, walks away. And they're like, "Okay, sir, you can step forward." And I'm like, "Oh, man. I get to go stand right where that guy was coughing." So you're standing over there. You know, how long can you hold your breath and all that? We get so wrapped up in all of this. And I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad thing. But these only do so much good. Okay? These have a certain percentage rate of success. I have one, and I'll tell you, the frailty of our culture is so funny. Because I have one in my car that, like, you know, it's a wraparound. It's got like two respirators on the side. Much more effective than these. But I go walking into a store with that on, and our culture is so trendy that, you know, we go for our look, you know? We go for like all this, they're form-fitting, they're designer, they're all that. I walk in with this big old thing and people look at me like, Psh. Like I just walked in with the wrong pair of jeans on. Like I just walked in with bell-bottoms on or something like that. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I thought the goal was not to get the virus. And not to mention, those ones are easier to breathe in than these, believe it or not. But this and the big one I have in my car, they're only rated to help for so long and so much. It's got a lifespan, and in that lifespan, it's only expected to do so much. And then we have these gloves. Now, I want to talk to you about these gloves for a moment, okay? Oh, yeah, don't forget, you got to wash these and you got to change these. Because if it did just so happen that you walked through somebody and they were coughing or breathing and it got on this, it's still on this for some, well, as soon as the professionals can make up their mind, 14 hours to 14 days, somewhere in that range, you know. So somewhere in there, and you'll be okay. So just get 15 of them and hang them on your wall with order of days and, you know, start over every 15 days. But then there's these. The thoughts of man. It is true that wearing these is going to stop me if I touch any of this. And it turned out Sister Mary Ann had the COVID virus and she breathed all over it, which I don't think she does. I'm just saying if she did. Her granddaughter looks at her like, oh, Pastor said you're dirty and you have germ. No, that's not what I said. But say she did and I touch it, I am protected. Until I go, oh, I got something in my eye. Or, oh, I got an itch on my arm. Or until I go, hey, Robert, high five. Okay? And another thing that happens is when I go, could you please take this? Because something that these gloves do better than your skin does, they hold on to the virus. So I go touching the virus everywhere, and then I hand you this, and I just handed you the virus. But selfish people of the world unite, because you're still safe. Until you get home and you're like, whew, I'm so glad that I didn't touch the virus today. I only gave it to other people. And then you go, oh, I better take these off. And you go like this, and you just exposed yourself to the virus. Because the way you're supposed to take off gloves, and you need to understand this, if you've been wearing gloves all day long and you're touching everything, your gloves are covered with the virus. And then when you grab it, and you go like this, and you go like this, and you wad them up, the only thing that you did was you took a whole day's worth of virus and rubbed it all over your hands. And now your hands are nice and clammy, and you just made it a breeding ground for all that nastiness. And now y'all are like, well, now what do I do? Surely we're all about to die. No. Eventually, yes. I don't think today, though. But when it comes to gloves, just so everybody knows, there's a way that you deal with them. And it's not like this, as I just exposed myself. It's like this. You grab the middle, and now my hands are super bad, and you slide it off. And then, when you get to a certain point, you take the other one, and you pull it off, and then you can, I didn't do it quite right. You didn't see that finger. Didn't see that. Hands quicker than the eye. But anyways, you pull them, you slide them out, you do the other thing with the other one, you slide them, they wrap up together, and you throw them away. Ask my wife later. She'll show you. She's better at it than me. Okay? But my point being is that there's one other thing that you need to be aware of. And again, as I'm exposing myself all over, when you wear gloves and your hands get all nice and warm and cozy and sweaty, what's growing inside of that is all of the other germs that we have always had since before the COVID virus came around. And so this creates one more problem. Sometimes people go, I know what I'll do. I'll wear thicker gloves. And so they go get them big old dishwashing gloves. You know, those like they look like vinyl welder's gloves. And they walk around like this because you can't move your wrists in them because they're so big. Those gloves are so big and so dark. No light permeates them, makes them even a better place to grow germs. They're meant to wash dishes with, not for designer purposes, not for walking around saying, look how extra protected I am. So now the point that I am painting here, the picture that I am painting, and maybe some of you have already understood, it can be nigh unto impossible to protect yourself from a virus. Okay? All of your modes and all your things you're doing, if done right, will help, but it is not a guarantee. And you do need to be careful, because those things that you do, when you do it wrongly, can actually make it worse. Now, I hope that you all know where I'm going next with this. Let's talk about our spirituality for a moment. Mankind thinks it knows everything about everything. As a minister, I have heard it all. God won't deny me. I'm a good guy. Good on par with God good? Because that's the standard. Oh, you don't need God. You just need belief in whatever, as long as you believe. You don't need God. You need... As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. I was reading a book last month about all the things. It was a book about pastors and about all the things that pastors do to help them de-stress in their day. Why was I reading this book? Because y'all cause stress. No, I had to. But in this book, of all these different pastors, there were all kinds of things. One pastor was talking about how he and his wife both pastor separate churches. And so when they come home to their own home, they have to try to have a lot of good quality time together and not get too burdened down in each other's churches. Another pastor said, I come home very stressed out, but I found out that two tall glasses of scotch helped me get over it real quick. And I'm sitting there reading the pages and I'm saying, where's the godly rebuttal for this stuff? And then I saw one that said, one pastor said, well, when I go home to my partner, and I'm like, you're what? What you mean your partner? Well, what he means is he's in a relationship that most of you, I think all of us would say the Bible does not condone. But as I'm going through the book, I'm looking for the author of the book to say to these people, oh, and by the way, you're drinking too much might be part of your problem. I'm looking for the guy that says, oh, hey, you and your wife pastoring different churches and not being at church together, and not to mention a few other issues about that, might be part of your problem. Hey, you're sleeping around might be part of your problem. Hey, your homosexuality might be part of your problem. I'm reading the book and I'm waiting for the answers. And the answers don't come. And so you're left with this idea of, well, is this what they're saying we should try? Well, another friend of mine also read the same book. And after we both read it, We've been sending pictures back and forth of lots of useful things that we have found to do with this book. Coaster. It's used to balance out an uneven table, okay? I tried shoving it inside of an 8-track player, you know, like a matchbox, to see if we could use it that way. We found all kinds of things that we were trying to do to actually make this book useful. And my point being is that this world is going to fill you with useless information, from using gloves wrongly to using masks wrongly to thinking wrongly about God and your spirituality. The Lord, He is God, He is glorious, He is high and lifted up, and He has called you and I to glory with Him. And He has called us to be the church here and now. Our souls in Christ have been perfected, we have experienced His presence, and now we just wait for His second coming when the flesh follows suit. And we become as we were always meant to be, because we will see Him as He really is, says the Scripture. But between this moment and that moment, we are supposed to be living and working in line with the seeds that God has planted in our soul, the seeds of holiness and hope and joy and belonging in the family of God, and growing in His grace and His goodness, to leave behind the things of the old world, just like the Apostle Paul did, to leave behind our old way of thinking, the garbage that was associated with it, and to take hold of God and His kingdom and His glory. If Eric was here, I'd say, Eric, where are you? But he's not here, so I'm going to say, where's my amen? Not a one? Come on, somebody say amen, please. Thank you, thank you. Making a pastor beg. What's wrong with you people? The things we think are not always right. Lastly, on this topic of the things we think, I shared this illustration with a few of you once upon a time, and I remember it, and some of you might remember it when I say it. Once upon a time, there was a church, a little old country church, and that little old country church, just like a lot of little old country churches do, they got in an argument with each other, and they had what's called a church split. Anybody ever seen or heard or know of this thing called a church split? Yeah, unfortunately, too many of us do. They're not fun, they're painful, and they are never of God. Okay? They're never of the Lord. His goal is harmony. When you see a church split, you have at least got one side that is stuck in sin. At least one. Maybe both. But at least one. So it is a church split is always a response to sin in its midst. But now, this church, though, it went a step further than a lot of churches do that have a split. Sometime in the middle of the night, true story, somebody came in with a chainsaw, literally sawed the church in half, loaded it up on a trailer, and drove off with their half. Why be satisfied with half the people? Half the people need half the building to stay in. And I'm like, the absurdity of it. But this is what people do. God's people, unfortunately, because they don't nourish and water and feed and tend to the seeds that God has planted in our soul well enough, we leave allegiance to God out of our faith so much that we get so turned around by anything and everything that's not of the faith. I gotta tell you, when I was in college and in seminary and was studying away like a madman, there was actually a time when I thought the biggest challenge I was ever going to face in a church was the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. Oh, my surprise when I got out and found out people were like, who? Oh, Calvin. Yeah, I think you used to go here back in 1962. No, not that Calvin. John Calvin, 1600s, not 62. But seriously, I came out thinking, wow, you know, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to solve all these theological issues of the day. But no, it was always, Sister Betty Jo Bob is just too coarse in her attitude, you know. Or so-and-so just, you know, this. Or so-and-so that. So-and-so sat in my pew. So-and-so, so-and-so. And sometimes with some of it, I just want to ask, and how did that affect your soul? Well, it affected my soul. And then you want to be like, no, It didn't. It just didn't. It didn't affect your soul. Your soul is in God's hand. And both God and Jesus testify in the book of John that all that they have given to each other, neither of them shall lose anything. You are safe and secure in the love of God. Your soul is safe. Change your mind and change your heart. Think different. Feel different. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your brother and sister as yourself. And if you're sitting out there going, well, that's easy because I don't love myself. Get over that too. Get over that too. Let the love of God and the love that He has for you dwell richly in you so that you even change your mind about yourself. Which I think is something a lot of Christians could really benefit from today. It's really hard to go out and love people unbridled and unashamedly so when you've got so much shame heaped upon yourself by yourself. I'm too thin, I'm too fat, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too dumb, I'm too smart, I'm too this, I'm too that. We can use anything in the world against ourselves. I'm too popular, I don't know enough people. We can allow it to where the same side of the coin, the same coin, neither side is ever enough. Well, don't look at either side. Take the whole coin. You are who God made you to be. Keep going. Keep growing in what He wants you to be. And leave the old ways behind. The things that we think, we need to get rid of them. And we need to come back to the calling of Christ, verses 12 to 18. Let's read those real quick. While so engaged as I was, journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief of priests, at midday, O king, I saw on my way a light. I saw on my way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Third time now that we have heard the apostle give his own testimony about that moment. What's beautiful about that? It doesn't change. Same story through in and throughout. The God that met him on the Damascus Road, the God that saved him on the Damascus Road, is the God that has abided with him every step in the way. And He is the same God that you and I worship. The same God that has found you, touched you, set you free, and wants you to stay free. Verse 16 says, But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Brothers and sisters, third time we've heard Paul's testimony. Third time we've preached on it. I'm not going to go back over and give you the exact same sermon I gave you the last two times we went over this. But suffice to say, we know these words. We've already heard these words. We understand so much about what these words mean. Then it's time for you and I to apply them to our lives. I want to tell you something interesting. When I was talking about these things right here is so much like the spirituality of man. We cover up our lostness with sex, with drugs, with drinking, with unbridled pleasure, with hedonism. Our new generation, we might say, covers up life and responsibility by hanging out in mom's basement, playing video games all day, avoiding life and the challenges of life and the things that make for maturity. There are all kinds of things that we could throw out and say, here is what, and not to forget, false religion. There are all kinds of things that we can throw into the mix there and say, here are all the things that God's people use to stay away from the Lord. But if I may, and if I may further expose myself, don't shake my hand later, folks. Don't shake my hands. We say, what do we do? Well, it's funny. Got these little things right here. So look at me go. When all else fails, break it. We got these little things right here. Look at this. Ooh, I got more than one. I'm selfish. A Lysol wipe. I've got all the germs in the world right here that I've collected all day long. And I say, self, what am I going to do, self? I'm covered in sin. And I already know that it spreads so easy. I wipe my hand on my pant leg. I put it on my pant leg. I take it off later. I hang up my pants. I just exposed myself. I put on my jacket wearing these things. Now the inside of my jacket's infected. What do I do with myself? I want to hand something to sister so-and-so, but once I do, I might infect her. What do I do? Well, you see, there's a right way and a wrong way to do things. I pull this out of here, and I go like this, and I put that aside, and guess what? It's now dead. As far as germs go, and I can touch it, I can take it off, and I can breathe easy. More or less. What's the spiritual ramification of that, folks? There's a right way and a wrong way to deal with your heart and your sinful condition and everything that has infected you all the days of your life. Jesus Christ has said, I have come that they might have life and that more abundant. Okay, Jesus Christ has come to set us free from all that holds us back. And here we are. Jesus Christ is the great holy cleanser of your soul. He is the lover of your soul, and he is the cleanser of your soul. And you cannot touch your soul with your hands. You cannot do anything to affect your soul on your own. I don't care if you walk on your knees for 10 miles to go see the Virgin of Guadalupe. It's not going to help. I don't care if you climb Mount Ararat or Everest or whatever to try to witness the blooming of a rare lotus blossom. It's not going to do anything. You can wrap crystals around you, garlic around your neck, keep vampire, whatever you want to do. And it's not going to do anything. You can journal, you can do art, sculpture, whatever you want to do. It's not going to cleanse your soul. Jesus Christ said, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundant. He wants to come inside of you and wipe you clean, to remove the dirt, the grime, the germ, and the virus of sin off of your soul as far as the east is from the west, never to be touched by it again. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. And now, in conclusion, what does this all mean? Today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. I'm one too. My kids aren't here today, but I'm just going to assume they're waving at me right now and saying, Happy Father's Day. Okay? The scripture has a very obscure verse that not a lot of people ever find. We have fathers on earth because we have a Father in heaven. God lives. God has given to us all that we have, from our moms and our dads to our kids to our dogs to our church family. All of it is a gift from God. If it's beautiful, if it's wonderful, or it's lovely, it's rained down as a gift from above, says the scripture. Our Heavenly Father has said to you and to me, I love you, I want to know you better, and I want you to know me. And the way that this can only take place, because I am holy and you are not, is that we have to become holy as he is holy. How does that happen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son, and as we have laid the framework here in this church, through numerous Lord's Suppers and everything else, we've built our way up through the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, the Lamb of God, how the blood covers us, makes us positionally clean, and how Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice, and that as the book of Hebrews says, he now intercedes for us day and night, perpetually, never sleeping, never resting, never anything, except saying to God the Father, that child belongs to us. How do we become holy as he is holy? Through receiving the sacrifice of Christ as a sacrifice that was made on your behalf for the remission and the forgiveness of your sins, that Christ Jesus became the ransom for many. And that now, through his love and through his mercy and through his divine ability to scrub our souls clean, he has now set us before the Father, and he has said to us, now you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. What does that mean? Being able to approach the throne of grace with confidence? What does it mean to be able to come before God in confidence? Not in the confidence in the flesh, but in the confidence of the work of Christ? Romans 8:1 sums it up very nicely, brothers and sisters. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I ask you this, are you in Christ Jesus? Do you want to know what it means to have no condemnation held against you, no finger able to be pointed at you, to be free, free, free from the sin that so easily held you down? Give your life, your soul, your heart, your mind, and all that you are to Jesus Christ. Let him cleanse you and let him set you up before God the Father. And then when he does that, don't you dare slide back. Get up and get going in the grace and in the love of Jesus Christ. If there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ, the scriptural affirmation is this. Don't live like there is. Don't live like your past sin is still weighing you down. If you have given it to God, he has taken it. Let it go. And all God's children said, will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we have been hearing about Paul's standing before Festus and before Agrippa now for a few weeks. And next week we come to one of my very favorite passages in all of Scripture. And Lord, it's a fun passage and it's a powerful passage. But today we took a segue. Yes, we're still in Acts. We're still talking about Paul. But we're trying to understand how the testimony and the life of Paul applies to us today. And oh, how it applies. Paul was a real man. A messed up, sinful man. Just like we were and just like we can still be at times. But praise your holy name. You set Paul free. And now, Lord God, our prayer is this. Our prayer is that each person in here has been set free. But if they have not, let them come so that they can be set free. And Lord God, our prayer is also this. If everyone in here has been set free, then give them the strength and the conviction to live the life that they now enjoy. The set free, crucified life of the disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, this time is your time. If you are to move in it, then Lord, move in it. Touch our hearts. Help us to yield to your leading. And Father God, if it's time for us to surrender to you, then let us surrender and receive Jesus as Lord. if it's time for those of us who have surrendered to Jesus as Lord to rededicate their lives, then let it happen. But Father God, we give you the glory here and now. Move in this time and let it be beautiful in your sight. We love you, O Lord our God. In your Son's most beautiful name we do pray. Amen. Will you please rise?